As I intimated, if you turn your attention to Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to look at this account of the last days of John the Baptist from verse 14 through 29. You might well ask, well, why choose this as your final sermon? We're not going to cut your head off. There's a reason. When I was ordained and set out into the ministry many years ago, my pastor at the time, Paul Bassett, he spoke from the commencement of John the Baptist's ministry, specifically from the words recorded in John 1 verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And for some strange reason, he substituted my name for John's. Let me say straight away, I'm not seeking to identify myself with John the Baptist, except in this respect, that he pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He knew his calling. He was just a signpost in the wilderness, pointing people to Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. That was his message. My message, my calling, John would have said, is not about me. It's not to promote myself. It's to magnify, it's to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he did. The Lord's had many signposts down through the ages. Many people have sought to point people to Christ. Signposts can be made of all kinds of materials. John the Baptist, we're told in Matthew 3:4, was a sort of quite a rugged signpost. Clothed in camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. And what about his diet? His food was locusts and wild honey. I remember hearing a preacher say, not the kind of man a young lady would invite home for tea. But one thing is clear, isn't it, from this description of John the Baptist. He was not a man taken up with the luxuries of this life. That's clear, isn't it? Because his focus was on the life to come. And on the absolute necessity of repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ among those who heard his message. And that he did. He fulfilled his calling as a herald as Christ. He was a voice crying in the wilderness, a voice for God, a voice for God, bearing witness to the light of the world, to Jesus Christ, that all through him might believe, says John in his gospel. And some believed. In fact, we could think that many believed because great crowds came to him to be baptized in the Jordan River, as the gospels record. But not all believed. And among those who did not believe are the two characters mentioned here in these verses in Matthew 6, King Herod and Herodias. You know, how tragic that any should not believe in Christ. That any should prefer the darkness of sin than coming to the light of the world. It's perverse, isn't it? Jesus Christ, to know him and to know life eternal. But sin enslaves. Sin holds us captive. And that was what it was doing to King Herod and Herodias. Now here in our passage we read of King Herod, verse 14, that he heard of him, for his name had become well known. The Herod that's mentioned here was the son of King Herod the Great. You remember him? He's the one who ordered the massacre of the infants at the birth of our Saviour. And we know that this King Herod had a summer palace on the eastern shore of the Dead Sea, some distance from Capernaum, where Jesus had been ministering. And you can picture King Herod there in your mind's eye. He's relaxing in his summer palace, being waited on hand and foot, living a life of luxury and ease. Not a care in the world. All was well. But one day, news filters through that alarms him greatly. He heard of him. He heard of someone. What did he hear? No doubt he was informed of the many miracles which were taking place through the ministry of Christ. Possibly of the demon-possessed man who had been healed, and of the young girl who had been restored to life that we read of in the previous chapter here in Mark's Gospel. And of course there were many other remarkable accounts that people were talking about at the time, of the lame walking, of the blind being given sight. Now here was surely reason for rejoicing. The powers of heaven, the powers of the world to come, were being seen on earth in the ministry of Jesus Christ, this remarkable person. Who could this be? That was Herod's question. And you see at verse 15 here, there were many ideas being put forward. Some were saying it's Elijah. Others said it's the prophet, or like one of the prophets. But Herod has his own conviction as to who it was. Verse 16, but when Herod heard, he said, "This is John. This is John whom I beheaded. He has been raised from the dead." "I know who it is," he says. "It's John. John's been resurrected," he exclaims. Why did he think that? This is the first thing that springs to his mind. And he's greatly alarmed. Why? Why? John the Baptist, well, he was dead anyway. He was no threat to Herod. John the Baptist was a poor, penniless preacher. Herod was a man of wealth and power. Why should Herod have this inward fear of John? Well, it was because although John the Baptist was indeed poor and penniless, yet during his life he wielded a powerful weapon. And that weapon was truth. The very truth of God. And John wielded that weapon fearlessly. He denounced sin. He was faithful in his exposure of sin and the consequences of unrepented sin, of sin not forsaken. And as he faithfully proclaimed God's word of truth, he spoke to people's conscience, including that of King Herod. Some of you may recall when we were doing our series recently through Ecclesiastes, how Solomon says in chapter 3 and verse 11 of God, concerning man, he says, God, he has put eternity in their hearts. There is in the heart of man an awareness that this life is not all there is. And when we hear the truth of God through the gospel, it resonates within. But because of our sinful natures, it's resisted, it's repressed. We know what we should do, but we fight against it. And here in this passage, we see this clearly with King Herod. Herod had a guilty conscience. No wonder. No wonder he'd been guilty, as we see here, of ordering the execution of the herald of Christ, John the Baptist. You might sit there and say to me, what kind of man would do such a thing? I'd never do anything like that. What kind of man would do something like that? Well, read the passage. For one thing, we learn here, it was a man who had at one time listened to John the Baptist preaching. And we discover that not only did he listen to John the Baptist, we're told at the end of verse 20, when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. He liked to listen to John the Baptist. Now, it seems to me that John the Baptist would never have had the opportunity to preach to Herod unless Herod had called for him, summoned him to do so. Clearly, Herod wanted to hear John. Why? All he did was denounce his sin. Well, for one thing, he no doubt admired his fearlessness. Most of those who spoke to Herod were very careful not to offend him. They would have tiptoed around about and be careful of what they said. But not this man, John. He told him the truth, and he was probably the only man to do so. And Herod respected him for that. So this man, Herod, who had John beheaded, was someone who listened to a faithful preacher. That's a good sign, isn't it? To listen to faithful preaching. You could say he sat under a sound ministry. He heard the word of God faithfully proclaimed by no less a person than the herald of Jesus Christ himself. And some of you will know that Jesus said of this man, John the Baptist, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. High praise indeed from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the man who Herod listened to. But he went further than just listening. He not only heard John, he not only listened to John, he heard him gladly. And it says at verse 20, when he heard him, he did many things. He did many things. That's even more encouraging, isn't it? He wasn't just a hearer of God's word, but a doer. The Bible tells us so. The message he heard then didn't go in one ear and out of the other, as we say. It led to action. He was moved to do something. In fact, he did many things, we're told. That indicates, doesn't it, that he sought to reform his life. The word of God had an influence upon him. It had an effect for good upon him. We don't know what he did because we're not told. Perhaps he sought to be more merciful, kinder in his government of the people. Perhaps he sought to amend his own life in certain areas. He sought to reform his life. And he was in earnest about this. He did many things, we're told. So clearly, outward reformation of life, there most certainly was. You know, that's how it is with some who come under gospel preaching. Their conscience is pricked. They're troubled in their thoughts. They fear the thought of judgment. And they do many things. But there's no inward change. there wasn't with Herod. Herod was Herod still. He was still captive to sin. He did many things, but there was one thing he would not do. He would not part with Herodias. Herodias, as her name suggests, was related to Herod. She was, in fact, Herod's niece. So theirs, apart from anything else, was an incestuous relationship, prohibited by the law of God. That's why John the Baptist spoke so plainly to Herod, denouncing his sin. But Herodias was not only his niece, she had at one time been married to his own brother, Philip. The marriage was contrary to God's law and should have been dissolved. Now Herod did many things, but he would not part with Herodias. Here was a sin, here was a relationship he would not repent of, he would not part with. And God, Almighty God, through his servant John the Baptist, was calling Herod to repentance, to turn away from his own way and to begin to live his life in accordance with God's law, with God's word, to renounce all sin. But while Herod did many things, he would not renounce all sin. Bishop J.C. Ryle, he writes on this here, and he says this, let me quote. He says, let us take warning from Herod's case. Let us keep back nothing. Cleave to no favourite vice. Spare nothing that stands between us and salvation. Let us often look within and make sure that there is no darling lust or pet transgression which Herodias-like is murdering our souls. Let us rather, he says, cut off the right hand and pluck out the right eye than go into hellfire. What does this passage tell us? What tells us this, doesn't it? There must be more to our Christian lives than admiring favourite preachers. Some people are very good at that. There must be more to our lives than gladly listening to evangelical preachers. There must be more to our lives than reforming our lives at some points. We must be brought to the point where we say with David in Psalm 119, I hate every false way. So how is it with you this evening? Are you like Herod, someone who's done many things, sought to reform your life, to turn over a new leaf, your conscience being pricked as you've heard God's word, but the reality is you're still captive to sin. You're not a new creation in Christ because sin still reigns in your life. We've been going through Romans, haven't we? You remember what the apostle says in Romans 6:16. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You're still a slave to sin. Herod was not yet freed, and his failure to obey God's word would be fatal. He was enslaved to his lust for Herodias. Herodias, who was filled with hatred toward John the Baptist. Not a good union. We read here, notice at verse 20, Herod protected John. He protected him. Who from? Well, he protected John from Herodias. Because Herodias understood this, you see. She could see where matters would end. She could see where matters would end if Herod kept listening to John the Baptist. She'd lose her position. She'd no longer be the king's wife. And we're told at verse 19, so she wanted to kill him. But Herod would not allow it. Now, you may be like Herod in some ways, in Herod's position this evening. Here is Herod then. He's in this position where he has all these conflicting emotions going on. He esteems God's servant, John the Baptist. He listens to his word. He seeks to reform his life. But at the same time, he's infatuated, he's in bondage to Herodias. And he won't break, he won't part with her. What's the outcome going to be to this? Well, as you can see, it all comes to a tragic end. If we hold on to sin, we will come to a tragic end as well. The wages of sin is death. That's the payoff at the end. And here we have this lavish party that was held. I wonder if Herodias arranged it on Herod's birthday, verse 21. Because in her mind, it's not really for Herod's birthday, it's for Herodias, so she can achieve her own ends. She arranges for her daughter, Salome, to come and dance before Herod and his guests. And Salome does just that. We can imagine the sort of dancing it was. The drink had been flowing, and the conversation was loud and boisterous. Drunkenness and revelry. And now this beautiful woman dances before them, and every eye is upon her. And Herod, he's taken up at the moment, and he blurts out, verse 22, ask me whatever you want, and I will give it to you, he says to her. And he goes even further in verse 23. He also swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you up to half of my kingdom. What would Salome ask for? Well, we're told she went out. In fact, she runs back to her mother. What shall I ask? And she said, the head of John the Baptist. And notice it says immediately she came in. Notice that. Immediately. They were in cahoots in this, you see. No second thoughts. No, isn't there something else I can ask for? Nothing like that. Immediately, she comes in with haste, striking while the iron's hot, and says, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And Herod is trapped. Herod is undone. And I can tell you, had we been there at Herod's birthday party, we would have witnessed a sudden lull in the boisterous proceedings. What would Herod do? What would he do? Every eye now was not on Salome dancing, but on Herod. Would he fulfill his rash promise? Would he really ask for the head of John the Baptist? Would he put to death this preacher, this man of God, whom he respected, whose preaching had led to him reforming his life in many ways? Would he go through with it? Well, you know the answer. He did. Why? Well, we're told because of the oaths. And because of those who sat with him, he did not want to refuse her. Do you know what this tells us, dear friends? It tells us that Herod was not only an adulterer, he was a proud man. No sin exists in isolation. Herod is not about to lose face. He's not going to go back on his word. Not in front of all these nobles and officials. We're told here he's exceedingly sorry. But he's a proud man. What about his honoured guests around him? What would they think of him if he denied Salome's request? So with a heavy heart, he agrees. And he sent an executioner, we're told, and commanded his head to be brought. And the executioner went and beheaded him in prison. Herod. He had been so near to the kingdom. He'd been deeply moved by the preaching of John the Baptist. His conscience had been awakened. But now this same man becomes his judge and his executioner. Who would have believed it? Who would have believed it? I'll tell you who would have believed it. Who would believe it? Only those who do not know the depths, the depravity of the human heart. Only those who do not know what the Bible calls the exceeding sinfulness of sin, who will not repent, who will not turn from all sin. This was a seminal moment in Herod's life. After this, he went from bad to worse. Later in the gospel records, in Luke's gospel, chapter 28, verse 8, when Jesus was brought before him at his trial, he asked Jesus many questions. But we read, he answered him nothing. Jesus answered him nothing. Heaven was silent. What happened next? We read there, at the trial of Jesus Christ, Herod and his men of war treated him with contempt and mocked him. Same man. Herod, who had shown such promise. Herod, who did many things. Herod, who heard John the Baptist gladly. He ends his life mocking, ridiculing the one who John declared was and is the Lamb of God, the Lord of glory, the one who he said at one time he was not worthy to bend down and unloose his sandal straps. Herod feared John, we're told. But I'll tell you what he never experienced. And I'll tell you, dear friend, what you have never experienced if you haven't parted with all sin. What's that? He never experienced the love of God in Christ. Fear drove him to do many things. But we need more than fear as a motive if we are going to do all things. We need, as John said, to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We need to be overwhelmed by the love of God in Christ to such foul sinners as we are. Fear is a poor substitute for faith. God-given faith. Faith which beholds God's eternal Son bearing our sin, bearing our guilt, bearing our punishment. Faith which, on seeing it, lays low at the foot of the cross and says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And faith which goes on to say in adoring wonder, oh, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Faith which says, if this is the price to be paid for my salvation, the precious blood of God's Son, if that was the cost of saving me from my sin, then I will be done with sin forever. And I'll enthrone Christ as the Lord of my life, my Lord and my Saviour. And if you're unsaved, that's your need. That's your need. You must go beyond Herod to be not almost, but altogether saved. Silence sin. Be done with sin, or sin will silence you. It will silence your conscience, my friend. And the day will come when, hardened in your sin, you'll find that God has nothing else to say to you. Thank God for the gospel. Thank God there's a way of escape. Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is, as it proclaims behind me, the way, the truth, and the life. Dear friend, if you're unsaved, stop running. Stop running from God. Stop hiding. And stop resisting his gracious invitations from his word. Be not faithless, but believing. Believing. Repent. And be baptized. Be baptized. Show that he's your Lord by obeying his word. Repent and be baptized. Be saved by God's grace. And serve the Lord here. And support and uphold the incoming pastor, Mark. What a beginning for him. What a beginning. And serve the Lord with gladness from a forgiven heart. That's my prayer. Whatever you do, do not be like Herod. Be like John the Baptist. Oh, you say, he lost his head. That's true. But he never lost his salvation. He's with Christ. He was faithful unto death. And may that be said by God's grace of all of us who worship here until we meet together in glory, never depart in the presence of our God and Saviour. And we'll meet John the Baptist. But we'll meet also, won't we? The one whom, if we're believers, our eyes long to see. Our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We'll see him in glory. And we'll be like him. For we'll see him as he is. Thank God for the gospel. May God bless his word. May the Holy Spirit give us no peace. We know in our hearts we're not Christians until we make our peace with God. Let's just pray together. Let's pray. Oh Lord, our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can all comprehend it. We thank you for its simplicity and yet its profundity. How can it be, Lord, that the sovereign Lord of heaven, the thrice holy God, can have mercy on sinful people such as we all are? And yet, Lord, that's the glory of the gospel. That's the wonder, Lord, of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he calls us all to trust in him, to turn from our own way, and to enthrone him as our Lord and our Saviour. O Lord, grant, we pray, the work of your Holy Spirit in every heart, that that might be the case. May we hear his voice tonight. May we hear, and may we not turn away. May we not just do many things. May we enthrone Christ as the Lord and Saviour of our lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.